Dear congregation, went to use my credit card, was maxed out. Stopped for groceries, somebody backed into my car. Went to the doctor to find out why I was always so tired. It's a good thing I went. It's too bad to hear I had a tumor. Sure could use a little good news. Sometimes it's little stuff. I'm hurrying out the door, I gotta get someplace in a hurry. Can't find my keys. Or I'm home, I'm gonna vacuum. You plug it in and all you get is smoke. I finished my sermon. I forgot to save it. And then there's the big stuff. Abuse, violence, death. Sure could use a little good news today. My son called to say his marriage isn't going to make it. Our granddaughter's marrying another woman. My sister called to say dad was in a serious car accident. My faith seems weak and faltering. Sure could use a little good news today. For some reason, we are drawn to bad news, even though we prefer good news. There was a station a number of years ago that tried to just report good news. That was their broadcast. That's what it was all about. They found out it didn't work because people didn't care that Terry Jones made it to work every day for 23 years and never missed a day. They didn't care that his wife had never cheated on him and that he really did love her. They also don't care that you've made it home safely or that you're in church this morning. Those aren't considered newsworthy stories. We say we want good news, but bad news gets our attention. But in spite of all that, here is some good news. What comes down must go up. Now you might be thinking, I need better good news than that. This is better news than you think at first glance. There's a lot more to this than meets the eye. Someone once said that if you take God out of good, all you're left with is a big goose egg. You take God out of good, you're left with nothing. So let me ask, putting God back into things, what kind of plans do you have for Ascension Day? Oh, it's Thursday, by the way. Any plans? Going to wish people happy Ascension Day. Have a blessed Ascension Day. So here's a major understatement. Ascension Day is not a biggie in our society in general, and sadly enough, not even in the church. It's a Christian celebration that does not get much publicity. It cannot compete with Christmas or Easter, or even Pentecost. But what comes down must go up. Ascension Day is big. Ascension Day is really big. And here's why. Just go with me a minute back to Maundy Thursday. It was the night in which Jesus was betrayed, so it wasn't that there wasn't a lot on his mind. So what he shared with the disciples, it wasn't just a conversation filler. You know how sometimes you have that? You're around the table with people and say, what are we going to say next? This was important stuff. He says, in essence, to the disciples, he says, I got good news and I got bad news. I'm going to give you the bad news first. I'm going to die. He's been telling them that all along. He says, I'm going to die. It's going to be a horrible death. They're going to crucify me. But after that, you will rejoice because I'm going back to the one who sent me. But I'm not going to leave you as orphans. Matter of fact, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit in my place, and it's even going to be better than me being here because he's going to live in you. On a very personal, individual basis. But of course, for that to happen, that did mean that Jesus had to leave them physically. And there was one place, only one place for him to go. And that was to go up. Jesus could only ascend. And so we're going to read about that in Luke 24. That's page 1508 in your pew Bible. And Luke 24 has become a pretty familiar chapter for us because on Easter Sunday we talked about the first 12 verses, talked about Mary Magdalene going to the grave, had the spices, all of that stuff. And then the second time we got to the chapter, we talked about the Emmaus Road and Jesus ending up in their presence in the upper room. And now a short time later, it's the ascension of Jesus, 40 days after Easter Sunday. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. When he, that's Jesus, had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Can you imagine what that was like for them? They're just like with Jesus. They weren't expecting anything of that magnitude. And he's blessing them. And all of a sudden, they're like, whoa. They're starting to look up because his feet are past their nose. And they didn't know what was happening. It wasn't like, well, let's meet outside of Bethany and I'm going to ascend. This is an amazing thing for them. But it's a celebration. And so even though it's a brief description, the celebration part comes through and it says they worshiped him. They were filled with great joy. And that continued in the temple, praising God for all of this. There is no sadness associated with the ascension. And you think, wow, the disciples are finally getting it. They're finally starting to understand a little bit of what's going on. And they saw it with their own eyes. They saw him ascend. They worshiped. They rejoiced. And now we're going to look at another passage, and that's out of Ephesians. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. And let's see, that's page 1664 in your pew Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 18 through 23. And I encourage you to keep your Bibles open. We're going to come back to it a couple of times. Ephesians 1, verse 18. I pray that the eye of your heart, and the one who says, I pray, that's Paul. Paul, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians about 25 years after the ascension. So we're kind of in a similar position as the Ephesians. One, we're not Jewish. Two, we didn't see the ascension. We have to go by what we learn, what we read, what we study. And so Paul was concerned that the Ephesians, not having seen the ascension, did not grasp the awesomeness of the whole event. And Paul is trying to impress on them that the ascension really defies description. It is such a big event, the majesty and the mystery of this whole thing. Paul prays, may their eyes be open. May they grasp something about this. And as I was working on this and studying this, I thought this in my own mind. I thought, yeah, Thursday's Ascension Sunday, or Thursday's Ascension Day. But if we wouldn't have done anything today, next Sunday went to Mother's Day, Pastor Mark preaching, would any of you been up in an uproar? Hey, you skipped Ascension Day. I know that would happen if we skipped Christmas or Easter. But would anyone notice that Ascension Day was skipped? And that's the thing, the point that Paul is making as he writes to the Ephesians, and it's actually the point he's making to us this morning. Paul is praying for the Ephesians and us that our eyes would be opened, to be enlightened. He wants them to be in the know. And maybe they ask the same things that we're asking. Know what? Well, remember, sure could use a little good news today. So here it is. Several things I want to just highlight, and they are all related to the ascension, and basically they're in verse 18 and 19 of the Ephesians passage. First, it talks about the hope to which He, Jesus, has called you. We need hope. We need hope. If we have no hope, we have no purpose. If we have no hope, we have no reason to get out of bed in the morning. If we have no hope, we actually have no reason to live. Many people, when they commit suicide and leave their note, they have something in it about they have no reason to go on. They've run out of hope. And so what Paul is writing about is he's implying that your hope may waver. Okay, we have good days and bad days, but the source of our hope is always secure. The source of our hope never wavers and never changes. The source of our hope is not going to abandon us, even when our plans don't go the way we thought they should, and His plans are different for us. So this hope that we have as believers is not ungrounded or unfounded optimism, just looking at life through rose-colored glasses, optimism based on faulty logic. For the believer, our hope is secure in the blessed assurance that what God tells us, it is true. It is true. We can stand on it. We don't have to question it. And so this little passage in Ephesians tells us we are the benefactors. And sometimes we lose sight of that Jesus went to the cross for no other reason than us. And so we are the benefactors of His death, of His resurrection, and His ascension. And the fact that He ascended is really huge. And so at some point, He's also called the first fruits. He's gone on ahead of us. And someday we will follow. At the time of death, as a believer, you will be ushered right into His presence. And then when the last trumpet sounds, we get reunited with our new bodies. Okay? Be flawless, be perfect. That is the hope within us. When Christians talk about hope, it's not like, oh, I hope it doesn't rain today. I hope this, I hope that. No, it's a guaranteed promise, not yet fully realized. That's the hope of the Christian. The second thing Paul mentions in this little passage is the glorious inheritance of the saints. You've heard the saying, right? If there's where there's a will, there's relatives. Well, this is even better than that. It's a guaranteed inheritance given to us through Jesus and what He did in our place. Again, His death, resurrection, and ascension. And so we will share in the glory of God and all of His riches. And you know, what's the limit of God's riches? We have no idea. Because one, we don't even know how big the universe is, nor everything about God. There's no way we can comprehend. And He says, yes, as my children, you are going to share in all of my riches. We are His treasured possession. You know that? I mean, if you think you don't have value, remind yourself, I belong to God. We are His treasured possession. You know, if God carries a cell phone, when He pulls out the pictures, you're on it. In His kitchen, your picture's on the fridge. And if you don't know Him, it's on the milk carton. Make sure it's on the fridge. And so we are called to appreciate the value God places on us. And that's an important thing to remember, that what really gives us our value is the one we belong to. It's not in who we are. It's not in what we do. It's none of that stuff. It's because of the one we belong to that we have real value. And because of all of this, this internal inheritance is ours. Is ours. So, the third point Paul makes He wants the Ephesians and us to understand the incomparable power available for us who believe. And I'm like, where do we go with this? The incomparable power. Now, there's a lot of power in this world. And one of the ways we measure it is through horsepower. I used to drive truck, and I liked the big diesel motor and the horsepower that thing would crank out. And then the farm tractors, we were out west, some of those tractors had up to 1,000 horsepower. And then I learned there's a friend of Jethro, races at Martin, US 131 Dragway, has a car of 800 horsepower, goes 200 miles an hour. Well, that's a lot of horsepower. Then I looked up, locomotives have about 4,500 horsepower. And then I thought, I wonder what a Boeing 747 has. Well, the combination of four engines, 240,000 horsepower. So already they've left my mind behind. So I thought, I wonder what it takes for a rocket to go up. Get this. I don't even know how they measure it. 40 million horsepower. So what kind of power is Paul talking about? Power we don't know how to measure or describe. Beyond anything on earth, there's resurrection power available to us. Power given to us to deal with our ongoing spiritual warfare, our battles. And this power is only available to Christians. It's only available to believers. So consider the superior power of God who rules over everything. So when you think about this, it's like there's no reason for Christians to fear bad news or the influence it can have over us. You know, there's a story, I don't know if it's true or not, but it was a long time ago. They sent a car to an African chief, and he didn't know anything about it. And a couple years later, they went back to visit him, and he was so proud of that car, and he sat in and he steered, and there was about 25 people pushing that car. And I sometimes wonder if God looks at us and says, you got a motor, why don't you use it? The power that raised Christ from the dead. And so, are you hearing the good news? Are you hearing the good news this morning? Are you tuning in? The resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realm is available to us. All the horsepower on earth, all the horsepower on earth cannot resurrect one body. Not one body. This power is supernatural power. And so look at verses 20 to 23 with me again out of Ephesians 1, because it speaks about this. The power God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but the age to come. That power that raised Christ says, Christ is superior to everything. Everything. There is nothing on earth that compares even in a small way. The power of our heavenly Father. Verse 22. And God placed all things under his feet, appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This is how God describes the exalted position of Christ. It is over everything. The Christ, the one we call Jesus, our older brother, is over everything in heaven above and on the earth below. And this is the honor, the reward for his victory. What was the victory? Over sin and death and hell. That's why we're free people. See, that's the stuff that kept us trapped. That's what we were in bondage. That's why we were doomed to spend eternity in hell. And he did this all for us, the freedom in him. Jesus is the one that was appointed to be head over everything, and predominantly for the church. We're the special ones. We're the church. This is all for us. Are you getting the good news? Are you getting that this is big? That this ascension thing is pretty marvelous? It's a mystery. There's a mystery to it, but it's a magnificent thing. Thursday is Ascension Day, and the fact that Christ ascended affects us directly. Turn to the back of your bulletin, and you'll see right there the Heidelberg Catechism. And this is just a really concise little summary and the benefit of ascension. The Catechism has more to say about than this, and this is taken out of the Apostles' Creed. But we'll read it responsively. I'll do the question. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven. A guarantee, Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. When you read that and think about it, isn't that comforting? Doesn't that give assurance? Doesn't that give you peace in our hearts? And so it's kind of a little review, that synopsis in that Heidelberg Lord's Day. Now, we live in a litigious society. A common phrase is, if something goes wrong, get a lawyer. Now, at this point, I was going to tell a little lawyer joke, but the trouble with that is lawyers don't think it's funny and nobody else gets it. What's a lawyer? Someone who pleads on your behalf. The old name for lawyers was always advocate. They advocated for you. Jesus is our advocate. Just think, you have a personal representative sitting in heaven at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, the one who spoke everything into being. You have a personal advocate sitting at his right hand. Jesus is our advocate. He's our lobbyist, and he has the judge's ear. And the amazing thing is, he is the judge's son, and he's one with the judge. That's where we get into the Trinity stuff. So listen to this. For all believers, we have absolutely nothing to fear come Judgment Day because of ascension. Because of the Ascension Day, our advocate is sitting at God's right hand. And so we have nothing to fear on Judgment Day at the time of our death, and are the wonder about, am I going to experience eternal life? Am I going to be good enough? We are guaranteed. Yeah, you didn't mishear that. We are guaranteed a favorable outcome. Is this good news? Are we getting to good news now? Remember, Jesus was fully God and fully human. We talk about that right at Christmas, the incarnation. And then we kind of, well, that's a funny word, and we move on. That's really important because Jesus was God incarnate, fully God and fully human. We now have our own representative, Jesus representing the human race, us, you and me, in the heavenly throne room. And that guarantees for us that just like Jesus was taken up into heaven as the first fruits, our front runner, we too will be taken up into heaven to be with him for all of eternity. So if somebody asks you, when you die, are you going to heaven? Don't say, I hope so. That's an insult to God. Say, without any reservation, I am. Because I know who my advocate is. I know who is advocating for me. This is why we can believe without reservation that we are heaven bound. That's why at the funeral of a believer, we never have to mince our words. We can preach things like there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can say without any reservation that our loved one is in the presence of the Lord based on Jesus' ascension into heaven. It's really the follow-through of his work on the cross. Lastly, his ascension paves the way for the sending of the Holy Spirit. For the sending of the Holy Spirit. I hope you come back next week, and then I hope you come back the week after that, because we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, because it's Pentecost Sunday. And that, too, is something to really celebrate. Pentecost Sunday in 10 days. The Holy Spirit came to prove, to guarantee, to show that all of this is for real. That we don't have to doubt this or question it. In a world that often seems chaotic with much bad news, living on the fringe of anarchy, it is good to realize God is totally in control. He is totally in control. There's nothing that ever happens where God is like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Never. He is a sovereign God. And we are secure in his grip. Thursday is Ascension Day. It's more good news. Jesus, our advocate, is present in the Father's presence, guaranteeing all the things we talked about and securing our future. Is there any better news than that? We are not our own, but we belong to Jesus Christ, our faithful witness and Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for Ascension Day. We thank you for this wonderful plan of salvation where you did everything. And we're the benefactors. All you call us to do is to gather together, to worship you, to praise you, to sing your praises, to surrender our lives to your Lordship and say, just have your way with us. And we can't wait till that day we see you face to face. Father, continue to work in our hearts in such a way that we really will celebrate Ascension Day. That we'll focus on it and think about it and also rejoice over it and the significance of it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.